All right. I'm glad you're here. Obviously, this sermon has been in the waiting for a couple weeks. It is, do not be alarmed at what I'm about to say. I'm going to start with an apology. This is the longest sermon I've ever written in my life. If I preached the entirety of the materials, it would probably take me about an hour and 40 minutes. Okay, now you'll understand why as we get into the passage. Do not worry, I will end on time. I'm not going to go long, but I just simply apologize. There is no other way to preach through Daniel 7 than to give you as much of it as I can. And with that said, your bulletin has an extra 4 pages of insert in it of the things that I'm not going to cover. So it starts with the monstrous kingdoms of man, and there's just some helps in there. Use it. I will mention some of these in my sermon, but I am going to literally skip entire sections of Daniel in order to try and give you the material of Daniel 7. All right, with that said, verse 1 takes us back, of Daniel 7, takes us back in timeline. So we've studied Daniel 1 through 6. We've kind of gone through all the kingdoms that Daniel was a part of, but we're going to go back to Belshazzar's kingdom, because in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel has a dream. So far, Daniel has only interpreted other people's dreams for them. We've been given in Daniel 1 through 6, we've been given this timeline of the history of Babylon and Daniel's involvement in Babylon and in the Medo-Persian Empire, and we've been given, it's all historical, Daniel 1 through 6. Daniel 7 through 12 is all prophetic. It's all about the future. And so to kind of encapsulate, if you want to know what Daniel 7 is, I'm going to preach it today. It is the book of Revelation, okay? So I'm going to preach the book of Revelation today in 40 minutes. It's parallel. It's the same thing. So I have to move, and I have to move quickly, and I'm going to speak quickly today. I'm going to try to speak as clearly as I can. But let me start with the reason. Why is God giving Daniel this dream, this night vision? And so verse 1 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And then he's going to give us that dream and the main facts and why it's giving. But really, think of Daniel's perspective. He is, at this point, he's getting old. He's been in Babylon for most of his life. Israel has been taken captive. Jerusalem was destroyed. The people of Israel are probably wondering, are all the promises that God gave to Israel going to actually happen? The nation has been destroyed and scattered, and there's just a remnant of people in Babylon. How is it that God can keep all the promises that he's made to Israel in all the years before? The promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, all these promises seem to be in jeopardy. Can God really keep his word here? And this dream from Daniel says, yes, God can be trusted. He will accomplish everything that he said he would. It's just he does it in ways that perplex mankind. But he can do that because he is God and he is far above his creation. So here Israel's in this pit of despair. They're hopeless. They're probably feeling forgotten. They're disillusioned about what's going on. And yet God is going to give these promises. And by the way, this happened multiple times. Isaiah 49:14 says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in life, that maybe the Lord has forgotten you or he's forsaking you. And you probably have a battle in your mind where you remind yourself that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that God's promises are yes and amen, they're forever, they're sure, and yet you, in the moment of despair, in the moment of darkness or hardship or difficulty, you begin to wonder and you begin to question, did I do something wrong and God's punishing me, or am I not important and God is just kind of busy doing other things, and all kinds of lies and all kinds of hurtful thoughts come into your mind in that moment? Well, Daniel 7 answers with strong theology that we have no reason to doubt our Creator. And so when you're tempted to doubt the promises of God in your own life, would you listen to what Daniel has to say? I'm going to read the first part, and then I'm going to not explain it. So let's read together. Well, let's start in verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked out, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raising up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay, that's pretty easy to understand, right? Okay, good. Let's move on. I will give you the answer. Actually, Scripture will give you the answer. Verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I want to just answer the who, what, when, where, why, and how of what's going on here, so that we have a full picture as Daniel is giving it to us. But I want to start by jumping to verse 9. Because we have a king here that is named and pictured, described quite vividly for us. This king who is sitting on a throne. In fact, verse 9 begins with, I watched till thrones were put in place. I think the King James says the thrones were cast down. The idea is picking up and putting in place the throne where it should be. And those around them seated in the places that they should be. In fact, what we see, verse number 10, the end makes it really clear. We see a courtroom. The court was seated and the books were opened. So who is this king? There's one sitting on the throne, and he's described in verse 9 as the Ancient of Days. This is, of course, the Eternal Father. He's described that way elsewhere in Scripture. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is God the Father. And this is the throne room of God, the court of God, is assembled, and he is holding court. He is the high and lofty one, the eternal one, the ancient of days. Scripture talks about this a lot. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Revelation 5, 1, I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. We're going to go to Revelation 5 later. Revelation 5 is the exact parallel of Daniel chapter 7, the throne room of God. We have a description here of God the Father. He is wise. It's depicted in this white hair, right? The aged, the wisdom that comes with ages. Only he is the eternal one, so he has more wisdom than anyone. His wisdom is without end. Also, he's righteous. He is pure. His hair on his head is like pure wool. It's this righteous, without blemish. No impurities whatsoever. It's also described as fiery. In fact, there's a lot of fire listed here, and it represents the all-encompassing judgment of God. Notice the terminology is described as a fiery flame, burning fire, and a fiery stream that's coming outside, out of the throne. Psalm 97:3 says, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. Ezekiel 1:4, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Revelation 1:13-16 describes Jesus in this same way, which I think is an incredible picture of the unity of God. And so he's surrounded here in this whirling fire that represents judgment, that is judgment, we'll see. But also he's surrounded by people. A thousand thousands ministered to him. I think this is actually probably angels. And then 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These would be people. He is surrounded by an innumerable multitude of beings. That's the point. I realize that 10,000 times, we can do the math, right? And we can come to a number. But as Daniel is seeing this vision, much like later in the book of Revelation when John sees heaven, he doesn't have time to count. So he just says it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. The idea is he's not going to count. There's more people than he can count. He is surrounded by this multitude. And as I said, verse 10, they're at court. The court was seated. That goes back to verse 9 that says, I watched till thrones were put in place. Everyone is seated in their rightful place. And yet, something unique happens. Jump to verse 13. I really like verse 13 and 14. Because there's the appearance of the Son of Man. And this is Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is the only time that the term Son of Man appears in the Old Testament, except for two other times in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel and Daniel are the only three times the phrase Son of Man is described or used, and this is one of them. By the way, Ezekiel and Daniel picture much of the same things. I also find it unique that this is the most common term that Jesus uses for himself. I have to admit, before studying for this, I've been perplexed over the years why Jesus so often uses the phrase Son of Man. And by the way, he uses it a lot. Can I give you a few? Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in this generation, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot of parallelism there. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and they will reward each according to his works. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. By the way, I gave you a bunch more uses here. So the Son of Man, this is Jesus' most used title. And on top of that, the next phrase says, coming with the clouds of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Acts 1:11, the angel speaking to the apostles, and he said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Matthew 24:30, listen how precise this one is. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Son of Man in Daniel 7 is Jesus Christ, and he will return. And we'll get to that return here in a minute. He's also come, and he's standing before the Father. And notice what happens. He's going to take something. In verse 14, or be given something rather, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Revelation 5 describes the same event as I mentioned earlier, and it's there that we have the Father sitting upon the throne, and he's holding this scroll, which is the title deed of the earth, and no one can come and take it. No one is allowed or able or sufficient to open and read the judgment of God until one appears, and that one is the Son of Man. Jesus is the only one who can take the scroll. Now listen, Daniel 7, just like the book of Revelation, does a wonderful job describing for us the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. We get an incredible picture of the unity between them. And so, let's ask the next question, and what is the kingdom like? Verse 14, I realize we've studied the kingdom a lot over the last few months. Good. We need to. Scripture is making the kingdom the central priority. Why? Because there is a king in that kingdom, and he is central. So verse 14, what is given to him? It's given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Notice there's authority here. It's in the word dominion. Dominion means complete and pure control. And that's given to Jesus. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 2? We're going to just kind of rest in Psalm 2 for a brief couple of subpoints. Because Psalm 2 is a beautiful psalm, this song that is sung. And it speaks of the very same things here that are occurring in Daniel 7, verse 14. This dominion is described here. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Scripture says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. I like this. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Christ has complete authority, dominion, control. He has every right to do what he wants with the things that are his. Just stay at Psalm 2, but Psalm 8, verse 6 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Matthew 28:18, Jesus speaking. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Revelation 19 speaks of that authority as well. But Daniel also talks about deserved honor. It uses the term glory. Glory means a willingness to submit oneself. So in other words, Jesus Christ is so worthy of attention and glory that we choose to submit ourselves under him and give him the praise that he deserves. Look at Psalm 2 again, verse 11. In fact, we'll just start at verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Fear there is reverential awe. You desire, you know that God deserves praise. And notice it says, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So there's a willing submission to the Lord in this kingdom. 1 Timothy 6:14 speaks of the same. He is the king of the only king of kings, the only Lord of lords, and everyone who sees him will honor his everlasting power. There's also a comprehensive inheritance in this passage. Stay at Psalm 2, but Daniel 7 speaks of this comprehensive, it's a literal kingdom that covers all people, all peoples, all nations, all tongues. Everyone is there to observe, to see, and to honor the king, whether they choose to do it of their own desire to give him and submit to his glory, or they are forced to bow the knee before him. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9 speak of this. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. This is God speaking to the Son. The nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So back to Daniel 7, there's this throne room, and the Eternal One is sitting on the throne, and yet there's a righteous judge, the Son of Man, who has every right to break in pieces the prideful, the arrogant, the wicked, and yet he desires deeply to pull towards him in love the humble, the broken, and the hurting. In fact, he's going to give them his kingdom. Psalm 72 speaks of the same, as does Psalm 45, verse 3. Listen to these words. These are beautiful, poetic words. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so this kingdom is authoritative, it's honoring or giving glory to God, it's comprehensive in its inheritance, and it's got a saintly occupancy. Daniel 7 uses the term, multiple terms for this. In verse 18, notice the phrase, you're going to recognize the phrase, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And then verse 27 uses the same term. Then the kingdom and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Revelation 14, 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Old Testament talks about saints. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 speaks of saints. To all who in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's certain people in heaven, there's certain people in the throne room, certain people in the kingdom, and there's certain people that don't get into the kingdom. And that's what Daniel 7 is all about. But it's also an eternal kingdom, and I like this one. I don't know why I like it so much. I just like the phrases. Verse 14, he talks about his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. It shall not be destroyed. Three different terms to describe this everlasting nature, this continuation of his kingdom. By the way, in Daniel 7, 1 through 8, we read about four kingdoms that all come and go. They come and they're destroyed. Yet the Son of Man's kingdom has no end. Verse 18, this is the one I love so much. I don't even know why I like it so much. It's just, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. As if forever didn't have enough emphasis to it, he adds, even forever and ever. I don't know why I like that. I just like it. I mean, it's kind of all-encompassing, isn't it? If you're like, well, wait a second, how long is forever? He answers, even forever and ever. And then verse 27, he calls it an everlasting kingdom. Now listen, if God had this kind of power at the end of time, then obviously he has it now. So how does this impact you in your life? Because as I said in the beginning of Daniel chapter 7, they're probably wondering, has God lost control? Has he lost his grip on the world and the kingdoms of this world? Is Satan winning? Because we look around at our society, we look around at all the bad things that are happening, and people ask that horrible question, if God's so good, how come there's so much bad in this world? Well, he answers that question in Daniel 7. He's not the one who brought the evil into the world. He's not the one who propagates the evil. He is the one who will end it. And so what does it mean that the king has complete authority and deserves honor in your life? There's absolutely a clear message of heart submission to God, to Jesus Christ, in this passage. All right, so the next question, where is the kingdom? Well, it's a literal kingdom. It involves the entire globe. We're told that in 14, right? All peoples, nations, and languages. It involves all kinds of people. It involves literal thrones that are set in place. And yet this kingdom also has a king. No kingdom is complete without a king. Revelation 21 describes this as well. Verses 22 to 27, there's a city where there's a throne. God is the light of the city. The saved are those who walk in the city. The kings of the world will honor the king of this world, the Lord of the kingdom. And it is a pure kingdom where no sin can enter. Everyone also wants to know when the kingdom is coming. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples ask this of Jesus. Just before Jesus leaves, the disciples ask Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? Today, I'm going to give you a clear answer for that. Jesus is coming and we can know when. So when is the kingdom? Well, first, the kingdom comes after the failed kingdoms of men. Chapter 7, Daniel, verses 1 through 8, we're given these four monsters that rise up. Four beastly kingdoms of the earth. And after those kingdoms, Christ's kingdom comes. The first kingdom in verse 4 is a kingly lion-like beast with wings. And if you do not look now, but later go to the supplemental section of your bulletin, I explain that. It's interesting how closely and clearly it resembles Babylon. And so I would say the first kingdom is Babylon. This is much like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the golden statue, the golden head, and then the silver. It's the exact same depiction, only here with beasts. The second beast, it rises immediately, much like the Medo-Persian takeover. And it's a ferocious bear-like beast. The third beast is a swift winged leopard. Resembles, I believe, Greece. And that's in verse 6. And then last, a dreadful beast that has really no description. That's not like the others. It's different from the others. And I believe this is Rome. Was much alive in the time of Jesus. And I ask you a question. Has Rome ever been destroyed? Now, Rome fell, and it fell from within. But was Rome ever conquered? We still use a Roman alphabet. We still have a whole numeric system based off of Rome. There is still a city within Rome, Vatican City, that is a religious epicenter for the world. There's still a nation that has never ceased at some point. By the way, Babylon ceased. Thousands of years of silence. The Medo-Persian Empire, thousands of years of silence. Greece, thousands of years of silence. In fact, they were defeated and absorbed in by Rome. But Rome was never defeated. It just simply collapsed. And so I think this is very clearly Rome. And then verse 8, we have a horn, a little horn coming up. And so this little horn kind of re-emerges the kingdom. The little horn is the Antichrist, and he's spoken here of being manipulative and gaining control. In fact, if you would, go to verse 19, because the second half, we haven't read it yet, but the second half gets the explanation of the first half. So I told you I wasn't going to explain verses 1 through 8, because I don't have to. Scripture does. So would you just read verse 15 with me? I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings which rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were in its head, and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely the horn that had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words and whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And so the kingdom will come after the failed kingdoms of men, and it'll come after the final failure of the Roman Empire, this kingdom of Rome that is strong and destructive. It splinters apart, and up comes this little horn from the others, the Antichrist, and he speaks and he manipulates. This is the second time that the phrase pompous words has been used. These high and lofty but empty words that he uses to deceive the nations. And he will persecute. The kingdom will come after the great persecution. Verse 21. We read about that persecution. He makes war with the saints. He prevails over them. He devours the whole earth and tramples and breaks it. He persecutes. It literally means to beat down or to wear out the saints. He corrupts the worship of God. Verse 23, then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. And so the kingdom will come after this great persecution. But lastly, the kingdom will come after divine judgment. We already mentioned in verse 10, the court. The court is seated. And the books are opened. The court is where the Ancient of Days and the Son judge. And notice the Antichrist dominion is taken away. It's consumed and is destroyed. Psalm 9 speaks of the same. And so this all sounds terrible. By the way, if you thought I was going to give you a date when the Christ is coming back, come on. You know me better than that. No man will know. But it'll happen after these things. This all sounds terrible. Devouring, domination, destruction. The followers of God suffer terribly. What kind of encouragement is this to Daniel? Right? I'm going to put myself back in Daniel's shoes. He's sitting there having this horrendous, terrible dream filled with monsters where the Antichrist gains victory over much of the world, devours, destroys. How is this encouraging? It sounds terrible. And yet the answer is clear. There is only one hope. Help does not come from man. It does not come from ourselves. Help comes from the Lord. And there's only one way to escape the corruption of mankind and the divine judgments of God. You must enter the kingdom. All this trouble troubles Daniel. Look at verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Listen, these truths troubled Daniel, but he kept a truth in his heart. And what is this truth? That the king, the Ancient of Days, has sent his son to redeem the world. And so how does the king bring victory? I want you to notice in this passage what we have. Now, again, this is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus will come. This is all prophecy of the coming Son of Man. But notice what is said in this passage, that there is, in verse 10, the court is assembled, the court was seated, and the books were opened. The books are opened and judgment proceeds. Notice the end of verse 26. The court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion. That's the dominion of the Antichrist, that little horn, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. The books of life are opened up, and they contain the names of those who are redeemed. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 13, verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 17, 8, the beast that you saw was not and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life. So the book of life contains names of those who are written, but there's also names that are clearly not written in that book. And Revelation 21, 27 makes this clear. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a book of entrance. And only those whose names are written in the book of life will be gained beginning entry into the kingdom. So the question is, what about those not found in the book? Those who are, as verse 12 kind of alludes to, they are dead in their sins, in their works. Notice verse 12 of Daniel 7. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. They are judged according to their works. Revelation 21, verse 8 speaks of this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Even Jesus spoke of this in John. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. And they are all cast into the lake of fire. The King, the Son of Man, is the Redeemer. He created us, but we fell. We fell into sin, and we blasphemed Him. Our lives are a living testament of sin, much like the descriptions that I just read from Revelation and Galatians. Every one of us falls into one of these categories: cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. There's no escape except for the Redeemer. To redeem means to purchase, to buy back what was lost. And Jesus Christ bought us back when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. Listen, this world is full of sin. It is full of pain. It is full of future trouble. But no matter how terrible things get, Jesus wins. No matter how desperate your situation is, how wicked you've been, how lost you feel, or how lost you are, there is a Redeemer. Why? Because Jesus is the King, and the King is coming. Scripture makes that so clear. Daniel 7, that's the whole point. As perilous as the world becomes, the King is coming. He is the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and he will take His own. He will preserve His own, for He loves His own. And that leaves us the last question, right? The who, the what, the where, the when, the how? Why? Why would all this happen? Because God loves us, and He is the only King. Would you close with me by turning to Revelation chapter 5, the passage that so perfectly parallels Revelation chapter 7. You'll see the exact same event occurring in Revelation 5 as what we just read in Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read the entirety and we'll be done. But I want you to know something. Do you know the King? Listen to the description of the King in this passage, the Son of Man. Is He your Redeemer? Revelation 5. And I saw at the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written, and inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out from all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creature, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Redemption only comes through the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is King, and the King is coming. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this passage that Daniel seems so confusing at first, and yet when set next to the book of Revelation and the book of Revelation chapter 5, it is so clear that you are the Son of Man. You are the Lamb that was slain and yet lives. And you alone are worthy of praise and glory and honor. Your dominion is forever, even forever and ever. I pray that everyone here would know that. That if there's someone here today who is broken in their sin and hurt, and they feel lost and hopeless, and they know the wickedness of their own soul and how hopeless they are in their own efforts, Lord, that they would humble themselves today and look upon you, the Lamb that was slain. And Lord, if we are in a moment of despair, discouragement, uncertainty, that we would remember, as perilous as this earth looks at times, you are the King, and the King is coming. I pray we would be ready for that day. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.